That was just a fantastic song service, and I appreciate Brother Leroy's work and his endeavor in getting this new music together for us, and your presence and how quickly you come into that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's go over quickly to Luke, and we're going to go into chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. Now here's the situation. The Lord Jesus had been taken out to a place called Calvary, right outside the city of Jerusalem, to a knoll on a hill that looked like a skull. And so that's what it was called. And the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish authority, working with the Roman cohort there in Jerusalem, had nailed our precious Lord Jesus to the cross. That particular day, God came down. And that's where we find that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth so that He could become the propitiation for our sin, or the replacement for our sin. Now, the reason that that had to be done was because man is wicked. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in your heart and in your mind, all of the wickedness and the sinful things and the evil that comes up in your mind from time to time, and the lust of your flesh and the things that you have to battle against and you have to be at constant war with and a struggle with. With those things in mind, you cannot go to heaven with those kind of things in your heart and in your mind. And so, it came a time where Jesus had to come down, part of the Trinity, in order to be a propitiation for our sin. And He died on the cross. Remember, you got to understand this before we begin. God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God the Son, Jesus, is the second part of that Trinity. That's the one that came down as Emmanuel, God with us, and died on the tree so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He'd been led out that weekend, led out to the knoll, and He'd been crucified. And as I look back on this situation in my mind's eye, Jesus knew exactly what He was to do that particular day. He did not put up a fuss. He didn't put up an argument or even pretend to fight with the Roman authority there. I believe when that young soldier in the Roman cohort pointed to the cross that was laying down on the ground there, I believe our Lord and Savior submitted humbly to the cross, and I believe He laid down on the cross and stretched His arms out, and He heard and saw the nails being driven into His feet and into His hands. And He was taken up on the cross, dropped into a hole there to die. It was the worst kind of death that you can imagine, to die at the hands of the Roman authorities. And they were punishing Him, calling Him a murderer, and calling Him all sorts of names. They had beat Him and almost unrecognizable that day. And now they was killing Him. Now, the question comes up. Well, why didn't God just do something about it? Remember this, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for your sins and mine. And it was necessary that someone died. Some blood, the pure blood of God, was shed so that you could be bought back from all of that sin that we have in our life and that you have in your life. That's the only way that you can be cleansed and purified. So they took Him out, took Him down from the cross, took Him up out to a borrowed tomb, sealed Him in the tomb, and Pilate sent soldiers out to roll the stone in place. So they sealed Him up in the tomb. And He put a cohort of soldiers there to watch it to make sure that His body wasn't stolen during the night. Here's what happened. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you today. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today. I pray, Father, that you'll give listening ears, attentive ears, open ears. I pray, Father, for everyone here. They will have a desire to receive the word this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll be in our midst. I pray that you'll work with each spirit in here, each soul in here. I pray that you'll open up hearts. Make hearts receptive, Father. Open up eyes that are blind. Strengthen the weak. And God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will have a Holy Spirit-filled day here in your church. In the name of Jesus, I do come and pray. Amen. We're talking about dead things coming to life. We're talking about identifying things that are alive and things that are dead. Now, as I walk outside this morning on this beautiful spring day, I can identify some dead things. There's a fence out there that's dead. There's an asphalt highway out there that's dead. There's a branch laying in the yard. There's pine cones. They're all dead. You know why I know they're dead? They're not moving. They have no life in them. They can't move. They can't do anything. But I can also identify the live things out there. The branches that are alive with leaves on them. The flowers, the azaleas, the squirrels, the birds, all of the things. So it's easy for us to identify dead things from living things. And we identify and know that these are two different situations and two different things here. God is the source of all life. God, who was the person who created all things, is the source of life. Now, we look for life in many different places, and we're finding in our new high-tech world a lot of situations where we're discovering life in places where they never knew it existed. I saw a thing on TV just the other night. It was a little research thing they had done up in Antarctica. They had drilled a hole down 600 feet through the ice. Down in the deepest part of the ice, guess what they found? Crustaceans, which were alive. Without any light, without any oxygen, there in sub-Antarctica, they found life, which brings me to believe, which I've always believed, there's life on other planets. But that's not the sermon today. I don't know what form of life it is, but I believe there's a life other places. Where did that life come from? There's only one place it could come from, and that's the Creator God. That's the God of the universe. That's the God who stepped out on nothing one day and told nothing to go someplace and become something. That is the God who created and gave us all the things that we have. And I do know that God created and that God situated and God made things the way they are. I find a scripture in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did you know that when God created Adam, he used elements that he had created that were dead? Dust and stone fragments and sand are dead tissue. God took these and molded them in the image of himself or in the image of a man. And he, while that man was there, the Bible says that God knelt down, I guess, over him. I'm not going to say he knelt down because that's not what the Bible says, but he breathed into this form, into these nostrils, living life. He was and is the source of life today. He's the only place that life can come from. There's no other source of life. It's a gift. At one time, the whole universe was dark and it was a vacuum. Now, physical science will teach us that if we go back far enough, eons and eons ago, there was nothing that existed in the universe. It was a dark, completely silent, quiet place. There was only darkness. There was no light. Nothing moving. And that was the way it was for a very long time. I'm not going to venture a guess to how long. But all of a sudden, right on time, here comes the life giver. And the life giver spoke things into existence. The life giver created life. He molded a man from dust, and he breathed life into him, and he became a soul. So now we have established the difference between life and death. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us simply that people are human beings like ourselves who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ and has not put in their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus by making a statement of faith, by repenting of their sin and turning away from Him. Those people that don't have Christ Jesus in them are dead. Those who have taken and accepted Christ Jesus as their personal Savior has been quickened. In other words, that word quickened means revived or brought back to life. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus raised Darius' daughter. Jesus raised and breathed life back into Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus called forth and called him forth, and he came out of the tomb. I heard a preacher on TV this week say something that I thought was pretty unique this Easter. You ever know of any man, any dead body that Jesus ever approached that didn't get up? Every time Jesus approached a dead body, they got up. No one ever died in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because He is the life giver. He is God. He is life. There was a man named John. He was one of the disciples. John knew and walked with Christ Jesus on the earth 2,000 years ago. He walked with Him for 3 years. When Jesus began His earthly ministry, and by the way, Jesus was 33 years old when He died, so He began His ministry at about age 30. John was with Him all through the ministry. They traveled together. They walked together. They stayed out on the plains of Judea together. They got cold together at night. They was in the heat together in the desert. They were hungry together. They were thirsty together. They worked together. They walked together. They shared things. And Jesus taught John and the disciples as they traveled along. I believe that John had a pretty good handle on Jesus, who He was. Amen? Amen? After he had seen all of the miracles that Jesus had done, He had opened the eyes of the blind, He had raised the dead, He had changed lives, He had forgiven sin, and John knew exactly who Jesus was. He had identified Jesus as God, and he had identified Him as life. Listen to what John says in his gospel as he opens the gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the beginning of the gospel of John. John said, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now what John's doing here is he identifies Jesus as God. And he's telling us that Jesus, or the Word, was with God from the beginning. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with God in the beginning and created all things. And nothing was created that wasn't created by Him. He was the light, and He was the life. He was the life of all men. So now we've identified that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is light, and Jesus Christ is life. He is the light and the life for you and me. John 10, 17, 18. Jesus spoke of His death. He spoke of His gift of life. He didn't die so that we could have physical life. He died for the remission of sin so that we could be brought into eternal life with the Lord Jesus. The Romans couldn't have taken His life unless He wanted to give it. The Sanhedrin couldn't have taken His life. Jesus said here in verse number 17, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." That's what Jesus is saying. I am God. I have power to lay My life down, and I have power to take it up again. Now, everybody in this room has the power to lay our life down. We can give up our life if we so choose. But I'll tell you one thing. There's no way that you have the power to take it up again. But God did. God had the power to lay His life down, to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we might have salvation and have eternal life through Him, and He had the power to take it up again. Remember when He was in the city of Jerusalem and everybody was in awe about the temple and the city, and they, what a magnificent place this is, and Jesus told them that if you tear this temple down, I'll raise it back up again in 3 days. They wasn't really sure about what He was talking about. What He was talking about was a prediction and what He was going to do after His death. He said, "After this temple is tearing down, I will raise it up again." And that's exactly what we read early in the first verses there. When they went to the tomb that morning, Jesus had risen from the dead and had walked away in victory. He did that so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. Every one of us in this room has a date with death, with destiny. Our death, those of us who are Christians, your death has already occurred if you're a Christian. You died the day that you accepted Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. And the reason why is because you died from sin. And you was raised up as a new creature. You were reborn. Changed. I don't know when that happened to you. I know when it happened to me. It happened to me in 1954. I died. and I was created a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I live again. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to die again. No, you're not. If you're a Christian, you do not die again. You will pass through life into life. You will pass. You will not die. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I've been to the funeral home many times, and I've seen them bury many people. Amen. I have too. But I got to tell you something. The Bible tells me and tells you that when a person has died spiritually and has been reborn, that he never dies again. Jesus said that over in John 11. Let's take a look at that. Jesus said, after he had raised Lazarus, Jesus said in verse 25 of chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. There's that word again, life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus can change your life. He can make you a new creature. You can die once, but you won't die the second time if you're a Christian. If you are not a Christian, if you have not placed your faith and your confidence in the Lord Jesus, you not only will die one time, you will die two times, the Bible says in Revelations. If you don't have the life in you, which is Jesus Christ, the pure life, you'll die when your body quits. They'll take you to the funeral home and they'll put you in a box and they'll bury you. That'll be the first death. And then the second death, the Bible says, will be at the judgment. When your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's that word again, life. Woe be unto them, the Bible says, whose names are not into the Lamb's Book of Life, who will experience the second death. That second death is the worst death that you can imagine, because that second death is you will be separated from God throughout the rest of eternity. Right now, you're not separated from God. God's here. God's for you. He's with you. He's waiting for you. He's ready for you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you will experience those two deaths. Why did Jesus die? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there anybody here that has not sinned? Is there anybody here that has not come short of the glory of God? I'm afraid we're not going to get many takers on that one. We realize what we are. We are reprobate. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We must depend on God's power to change us. The life giver. Remember this. We're talking about life today. You don't have the ability to live past your physical death unless you have the life of God in you. Unless you have the life of the Lord Jesus in you. And Jesus knew that. He knew that we were going to be sinful. He knew we were going to be impure. So He devised a plan, the Bible says, before the worlds were ever made. Did you know that God has that power? He knew you before the world was ever created. He knew what you were going to do. He knew how you were going to do it. He knew what your name was going to be. He knew all about you. And He knew that you and I were going to need a Savior. Amen. We need a life giver. We need a source of life. We need a source of light. And God knew that, and He created this plan of salvation before the worlds were ever made. And he knew that the second part of the Trinity, himself, was going to come down to earth and be that propitiation for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know why people die? They don't necessarily die because they get old and their bodies wear out. And folks, I can tell you, some of you younger people in the crowd today, it's a fast trip from the cradle to the grave. I know it. Because I've been there and done that and got a t-shirt. It's a fast trip. You think about it and you'll say, well, that's going to be a long time away. And I don't have to worry about such things right now. I'm going to tell you something. You may not know just how far away from the grave you are today. A good friend of mine laying out at TMH right now is about 40 years old. He was doing fine last Friday. He was running his service station. He was working on cars, doing all the things that he normally does throughout the week. Saturday, he collapsed. He's in TMH now in intensive care, hanging between life and death. They don't know which way he's going to go right now. But last Friday, he was up working and walking around and talking, just like you and I. And today, he's hanging at the edge of death, only 40 years old. Don't put this off, and don't think that this is something that you can attend to long time, way into the future. Apostle Paul said, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that you must make decisions for yourself. Decide whether you're going to spend eternity in outer darkness or whether you're going to spend your eternity in heaven with Jesus. So we find that the wages of sin is death. That's what causes death, is sin. But God's gift, again, is life. 5:8, Romans 5:8. I love this. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And the Bible goes on to say that if you were not a sinner, if you were a righteous person, they'd never been any need for Christ to die for you. But you were a sinner. You may still be a sinner. I don't know. But I know this, that God gave part of himself so that you could be purchased back. You could be quickened from death into life. God did that even while you were a sinner. Even while you were the wretched, 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 ugly person that you was, or that you were, before you got saved. A lot of people said, I was too bad. You don't know what bad is. You'll find out one day what bad is. But you got no idea what bad is. I couldn't be saved, preacher. I was too bad. I did too many bad things. You ain't done nothing. Bad things that the blood of Jesus can't cover your sin and cleanse you from the sin that God. He died on the cross for you. The Bible, he said, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to take it up again. He laid it down for you. He laid it down for me and he took it up again for you and he took it up again for me. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That answers the question right there. Preacher, how do I make this change in my life? How do I get saved? How do I become a Christian? How do I become a child of God and know that I can spend eternity with Christ Jesus? that if you, and the answer is there in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what Jesus and John the Baptist preached. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now, there's a lot of people that's been taught bad doctrine, bad theology, corrupt theology. A lot of people's been taught in churches in America today that the only thing that you have to do to get saved is get baptized. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. There is no saving power or no evidence of any saving power in the act of baptism anywhere in the Bible. It is a ceremony. It is something that we do. And the reason we do it is because the Lord has commanded us to do it. He said, repent and be baptized. Now that repent, that word repent, calls us into some plan of action. It calls us into doing something, and that's turning away from our old life and turning toward Christ Jesus. And then you could come back and say, well, but Lord, but the Bible says that we're saved by grace and that we didn't have anything to do with it. You were saved because God decided to save you. When God saved you, you need to turn from your wicked ways and turn away and repent of your sin. When God saves you and assures you that you are a child of His, He has empowered you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. We have to work at sanctification. We have to exercise ourselves into godliness. We have to work at it. It's called sanctification. We have to become better. You cannot, and I tell people this all the time, a sheep cannot walk through a hog pen and smell like anything except a hog when he gets on the other side of it. That's impossible. We have to work and walk like sheep and stay where sheep stays. And that's close behind the shepherd. Amen? We have to exercise ourselves into godliness. Now we're going to make a point here. Did you know that people's been trying to kill God for about 5 centuries? About 5,000 years ever since man came upon the scene. Pharaoh tried to kill God when he denied God. And he played all of his little tricks with his miracle men and his musicians doing the same thing that Moses did. He tried to defeat God. Pilate tried to kill God. He shut him up in a tomb. He rolled a stone up against it, and he sealed it, and he put soldiers there to guard it, to make sure that he stayed in there. They couldn't keep him in there. God raised himself from the dead with his power. Jesus came forth from the grave. There is a secular progressive movement strong in these United States of America today to kill God and to destroy God. They use your television. They use your personal computers. They use your magazines. They use Hollywood. They use movies to promote a lifestyle that is slanted towards the New Age movement, which is that everybody has God in them, and so you're all right. You don't have to worry about getting saved. You don't have to worry about obeying God because you've already got God in you, so therefore you're a child of God, and you get everything that God gives. That's what they're teaching out there. It's being taught everywhere in the news media. They're trying to put it in our schools now. They're trying to teach it to our children and our classrooms. I know of two women talk show hosts who are on national television every day, Monday through Friday, promoting this garbage. Promoting it. They teach, both of these women, in their programs and their shows, they teach a different mode of what God has created for us. They promote abortion. They promote late-term abortion. They promote gay marriage, men with men and women with women. They do everything, these two women, and you know who they are. They do everything they can to undergrade or tear the foundation of Christianity out from under the American people. They have, both of these women, have tens of millions of followers. Their followers come from middle class and upper class white American women. That's where their base is. That's where their foundation is. They sit there in front of the TV and they eat up all the garbage that comes out of it. They're trying to kill God. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's going to be a come a day of reckoning. I hope you're not one of the people that sat there eating this garbage up as they spew it out. I certainly do. But it's not just them two. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. They've taken God and prayer out of our schools. They threatened to put a federal judge in jail for putting the Ten Commandments up in Alabama in a courthouse. They want to take God off of our money and off of our Constitution, all of our patriotic songs that mentions God, they want that out. These United States is promoting secular progressive humanism as rapidly as they can. They're trying to kill God. Retailers tried it for 2 or 3 years during the Christmas season. Remember that? They would not allow CHRIST to be found on anything they had in the store. No Christmas. Holidays, happy holidays, but you ain't putting Christ in it. And I think they learned soon that that was a mistake. But listen to me. This is the important part. We talked about this today. We talked about what life is. We talked about what death is, and we talked about what resurrection is. We talked about what forgiveness is and putting your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. I know most of you, and I know your testimony. I know your life. I don't know everyone here. If you're here today, listen to me very carefully. If you have never listened to anything in your whole life, listen to this little next 1 minute. If you are here today in this building under the sound of my voice, and you have never accepted and invited Christ Jesus into your heart and become saved and become part of God's family, and you just got this idea that everything's going to be fine, and that you're going to automatically go to heaven when you die, you need to listen very, very carefully to what I got to say. There's only one way that you can receive life. No other way. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The same man that walked forth from that grave 2,000 years ago. And he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on. That's our only hope. That's the only way, and that's the only place. Let's pray. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for these folks who turned away the cares of the world this morning to come and put themselves under your word. And God, I pray today in the name of Jesus that every heart in here will be changed. Every Christian will be drawn closer. Any person here who has not dedicated their life to Christ Jesus and repented of their sins, I pray that they do so today. I pray, Father, that you will help them to see Jesus and understand, Lord, that without Jesus in their life, there is no life and there is no way that they can receive life. God, I pray that you will just work on hearts today. Help us to understand that this is the day of salvation and that there may not be a tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.